Father God, we come before you. We ask for your help. We ask that you would humble us before your word, that we would focus upon it and rejoice in what it teaches. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Help me not to be a distraction from the word, but proclaim its excellencies. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today is our last sermon as we go through the short book of Jonah. I want you to think for a minute, what has the whole book of Jonah been about? We've seen that it's about God's mercy extending to a rebellious prophet. But more than that, it's about God's mercy extending to Israel's enemies, to Nineveh. This book is about the mystery of God's mercy. Now, the book of Jonah has an overlooked final chapter. You know, most people have heard of the story of Jonah. They're familiar with the idea of there was this big storm and Jonah's thrown overboard and he's rescued by a fish and he's vomited out on dry land. But most people kind of think the story ends there. Now, a smaller number of people, they know, no. The story presses on. Jonah, he goes to Nineveh. He preaches. The people repent. God shows great mercy. He spares the city. But few people seem to even really be aware that there's a last chapter, that there's something else here. Jonah's experienced the Lord's mercy in the depths of the sea. Then having obediently gone to Nineveh, he sees revival. The people repent. The Lord shows mercy. And the reader is kind of expected that in this kind of triumphal moment, that this is a good place to end. We would make perfect sense if the book just ended at chapter 3. Jonah victoriously returning home, rejoicing in what God has done. But that's not what happens. Instead, there's this extra twist in the plot. There's more to the story. Jonah responds to the Lord in frustration. He's angry. This is shocking. In chapter 4, we see that Jonah hates God for loving his enemies.
Listen now as I read the word of the Lord. I'm going to begin in chapter 3, the very last verse, just to kind of remind us where we are in the story. This is the word of our God, the holy, perfect, infallible, and inerrant word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. In this chapter, we see the really ugly side of Jonah. Jonah's just experienced the preacher's dream come true. The entire city repents. He should be happy. Yet verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry.
Think with me, do artists, do they get upset when their work has been accepted into a prestigious gallery, museum to be exhibited? Do artists get upset when they're given a standing ovation? Why then is Jonah, having just preached to the toughest audience of his life and having them all respond positively, how can he possibly be angry?
Well, he tells us in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish."
So we're let in on the fact that there's actually been an ongoing conversation. It hasn't been mentioned in the text, but Jonah's been arguing with God ever since he first heard the command. He says, "The whole reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh, the whole reason I went to Tarshish was because..."
Well, he's about to tell us. "For I knew that you were a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster."
Jonah's angry because God is merciful. He's mad that God is gracious. He's upset because he knows that God is merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Did you notice he said that? He said, "I know that this is who you are." Well, how does Jonah know? How does he know the character of the Lord? Well, it's because the Lord has revealed it. It's actually in sacred scripture. Jonah's quoting the Bible.
So let's flip back and look there. He's quoting from the conversation that the Lord has with Moses. I'll begin reading in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." The Lord responds in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see." Then in chapter 34, verse 5, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" So Jonah here, he quotes the Bible. He quotes God's self-revelation, God describing himself, and he quotes it as an accusation. He recognized what God has said about himself, and Jonah's upset. He says, "I just knew you'd do something like this," as he kicks the dirt. "I just knew that you would be merciful to them. These people, they're evil. They only turned because they were scared." Jonah's saying, "I know it's technically good that you show mercy, but this time, Lord, you've gone too far, not Nineveh." Jonah sees a contradiction between the love of God and the justice of God. Jonah thinks that this is injustice. He's convinced that the Lord has done wrong. The Lord has done evil by sparing Nineveh. Jonah wants the Ninevites to burn. But God didn't bring judgment. He chose to show mercy. Jonah's confused and he's offended. The very character of God seems to disgust the prophet of God. Now we should note that Jonah is misusing the Bible. Did you see how he did it? He quotes from Exodus 34, 6 and 7 about God's mercy and him forgiving. But you notice how he left off the part about how God will by no means clear the guilty. He's acting as if, "God, you're just merciful, but you're not just." But God is both. But Jonah, he doesn't understand how that could be. You know, it's possible to use the Bible selectively to justify oneself. Whenever we read the Bible so that we can say, "Aha, I'm right," we're just puffing ourselves up. We're not using the word rightly. If we're reading the Bible so that we feel wise and righteous in our own eyes, we're misreading the Bible. We're only reading the Bible rightly when it humbles us, when it critiques us, when we have to come to the Lord seeking His grace and mercy. You see, Jonah, he wants a God of his own making. He wants a God who judges the bad people like those Ninevites and blesses the good people like Jonah and his countrymen. The real God, not Jonah's counterfeit, but the real God, he keeps showing up and it frustrates Jonah. He doesn't understand God. He finds the real God, the Lord, to be an enigma. God's mercy is too mysterious for Jonah. He's trying to figure out how we can be just and merciful. And in verse 3, he finally just says, the riddle's too much for me. I give up. I'm done. I'd rather just die. So back in Jonah, verse 3, we read this. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me that I die than live. Jonah is wishing for death. Jonah says, just kill me. And when he does so, he's revealing his heart. Jonah feels entitled to something. He's lost something that he thinks he should have. You see, something in Jonah's heart has replaced God. His real joy, his real satisfaction, his real joy in life isn't God himself. Jonah, he's got a relationship with God, but something else has become more important to him. Something else has a higher value. He's even willing to discard God if he doesn't get this one thing. You see, whenever we say, I'll love you and I'll serve you, God, as long as you give me X, well, then X has become our bottom line. X is our highest love. X has become our God. Jonah's saying, without justice, without the destruction of my enemies, without the one thing I really want, well, I have no desire to go on. Just kill me. I'm done. Please take my life. I'd rather not live than see Israel's enemies survive. Now, that's who the Ninevites were. The Assyrians, these were Israel's enemies. And he wants to see their destruction. We can easily do the same. We can say, God, give me this and I'll serve you. Give me this and I'll obey. But whatever that is, it's now become our top priority. It's the non-negotiable, and God is just a means to the end. As long as there's something else that's more important to us, we will, like Jonah, be self-righteous and fragile. It will make us prideful, but it will also be a source of fear, because if it's ever threatened, this one thing that we've got to have, if we can't have it, well, then we'll be depressed, then we'll be angry, then we'll be suicidal like Jonah. Rather, we need to recognize that our whole life is lived by the grace of God. We need to humbly see our need for God's mercy. Now, some have found it hard to fault Jonah here. They say, he's just being a good patriot. He loves his country. Should we not love our country? Well, patriotism is a good thing. It's good for us to love our country. But if our love of country goes to the point that we wish the eternal destruction of others, it's gone too far. It's possible for us to love our country too much. If we love our country more than we love God, well, that's just idolatry, plain and simple. Jonah's real problem is that he's self-righteous. Jonah ran because he was concerned that God might show mercy to his enemies. And in his view, that was just unjust. That was too far. He couldn't do it. Now, in chapter 2, we saw that Jonah, he needed mercy. And if God had not stepped in, there was no hope for him. He's been shown great mercy. And yet, this wasn't enough to completely humble him. He still thinks he's better than those Ninevites. Jonah has a distorted view of mercy. He thinks that somehow it has to be deserved. He's convinced that he's better than the Ninevites, so he deserved mercy, but they don't. Jonah's thinking too highly of himself. The Lord responds in verse 4. The Lord says to him, do you do well to be angry? Is your tantrum justified? Is it right that you're upset that I showed mercy? Well, the answer to the Lord's question is obvious. No, of course not. This is ridiculous, Jonah. Jonah has received great mercy from God. He should be delighted
that God has shown mercy to Nineveh as well. But even at this rhetorical question, Jonah doesn't get the point. I see myself in Jonah. I have been received so much mercy, and yet I can be quick to call others to justice. It's amazing how easily we can all be like Jonah, joyfully receiving mercy for ourselves, but quick to judge others. We want justice when we've been wronged, but when we're the one doing wrong, it's amazing how justice seems so appropriate. Which way do we want it? Do we want God to be just or merciful? Jonah should have been glad that the people repented. He should have began teaching Nineveh about the one true God. But instead, he goes outside the city to pout, hoping that God will still bring disaster. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for him there. He sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. We have a God who is patient. Oh, just look at how God is tender and patient with Jonah. He gently reasons with Jonah. And because Jonah is so slow to learn, and because God is slow to anger and abounding in his steadfast love for Jonah, next the Lord gives him an object lesson. It begins there in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant. He was exceedingly angry with the Lord for showing mercy, but now he's really happy that there's a plant. This is great. I've got a plant. Wow. Verse 7. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again, that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, notice what God is doing. He's giving him this object lesson. He's letting him live right through it. He's saying, Jonah, I'm in charge of everything. The Lord appointed the plant. He appointed the little worm that eats the plant. He appointed the wind. He says, Jonah, I'm in charge of everything. It's ridiculous for you to be angry that I show mercy. The Lord will have mercy upon whom he has mercy. God is compassionate and gracious. And Jonah, that's a good thing. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. So Jonah's tantrum just continues. Goodness, he's not getting it. So the Lord patiently ask another question. Look at verse 10 and 11. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city with more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left and also much cattle? You see, God wants Jonah to understand that he cares about and has compassion. Jonah, he cares about the plant. He says, that's great. I'm glad you care for the plant. Doesn't it make sense that I would care for people? For a whole city filled with people. The people are described as those who don't know their right hand from their left. This is a figurative way of saying that they're spiritually blind. They have lost their way and they don't even know what to do about it. Now, this blindness doesn't excuse their evil. But it shows God's sympathy, God's compassion towards them. God has showed them unmerited favor. You know, there are many people who, they don't know the meaning of life. They don't seem to know right from wrong. Their morality is inconsistent and subjective. God looks down at people in that kind of fog, that kind of confusion, and he doesn't say, you idiots. We will look at people who've made a mess of their own life. They've brought trouble upon themselves, and we say things like, serves them right. But that's not what the Lord does here. Here we see the Lord showing compassion. You see, it's not just Jonah's heart that's been revealed. God has revealed his heart, and his heart is filled with compassion. God is saying, I'm compassionate for the city. Jonah, why aren't you? You're my prophet. You should have the same kind of compassion that I have.
Well, Jonah didn't have it, but Jesus did. Jesus showed great compassion. Jesus is the true prophet. And on Palm Sunday, as he was riding into Jerusalem, as he was about to be crucified, during his triumphal entry, we read these words. This is Luke 19, verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. That's compassion. He comes and he sees Jerusalem. He knows that these people that are cheering for him are going to crucify him, and he shows compassion. He says this, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." They didn't recognize he was coming to make ultimate peace. It was hidden from them. They couldn't see it. Earlier, he had said this in Luke 13, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing." Later on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is praying to his Father, "They're torturing me, but they don't fully understand what's going on." Now, he doesn't say they're not guilty. They are. That's why he says they need to be forgiven. But he's also noting that they're confused. He has a heart of compassion. Again and again, as you read the Gospels, there's a consistent thing that we keep hearing about Jesus. And he was moved with compassion. Jesus had great compassion. But Jesus did not only show compassion for us. He died for us. Jesus said, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went outside of the city to wait and watch for its judgment. Jesus went outside the city to take our judgment and to bring about salvation. So we see that God shows compassion, but he also shows justice. This brings us back to the question that Jonah can't figure out. How can God forgive evildoers? Now, there's many, especially in our culture, they're not troubled by that question at all because they don't accept the concept of God's wrath. They absolutely reject the idea of God being a God of justice. They just want a God of love. He's just a grandfather in the sky who's just, "Oh, that's okay, kids." But we all know that that doesn't work. We don't actually want that God. We all know that if we've experienced mistreatment, we long for justice. We want things to be made right. So which way do we want it? Do we want a God of love or a God of justice? Listen to these words from Deuteronomy, verse 32. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will do it." He continues, "For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." Well, it sure doesn't look like that for Nineveh. Where's their calamity? Where's their doom? Jonah's like, "Come on. I want to see the vengeance, Lord." How can God be perfectly holy and condemn wickedness, but at the same time be completely loving? Last year in the news, a Colorado man murdered his family. He murdered his wife and their unborn child and their two other young daughters. In light of this horrible atrocity, a Christian school teacher and mother, she wrote to a pastor and author, and she asked him two questions. She said, "Can God save a murderer? Can God save someone who murders their own family?" And here's her second question. "And if so, how should I feel about that?" See, she was struggling with what seemed to be an injustice. How can God forgive really, really bad guys? The pastor went to several passages of Scripture to show that indeed God saves horrible rich wretches. Think of the thief on the cross. Here's this criminal condemned to death after a life of sin, and Jesus forgives him. Or think of King David. Not only did he commit adultery, but he also arranged to have her husband killed. He took her to the woman about whom Jesus said this, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." So yes, the Bible teaches that
Jesus saves sinners, that God shows mercy to the wicked. But we can see that truth in the last verse of the book of Jonah. Should the Lord show pity to Nineveh? Should the Lord show pity to this horrible murderer? Should God show mercy and compassion? Again, it's really a question of justice. Is it right for God to show pity? Is it right for him to show mercy to guilty sinners, to wretches like us? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't think Jonah could sing that song. I don't think he thought he was a wretch. I don't think he thought he was that bad. Yes, there's some wretches in that city over there. I remember one time I shared the gospel with someone, and as we were discussing, they said, wait a minute. I don't think it's right that God can show mercy to murderers. To those people on death row, God shouldn't do that. They were okay with God forgiving them, but wait a minute. He shouldn't do that to murderers. Well, what do you think? Is it right for God to forgive the guilty? This is the very question that flows from the text that Jonah quotes. The Lord is merciful and gracious, but he will by no means clear the guilty. It's wrong for him to just sweep sin under the rug. It's wrong for him to wink at it and act like it's not a problem. No, God must punish sin. But then how can he show mercy? How can God be merciful and forgiving to people who've done such violence, who are really guilty? Jonah's trying to figure out how God can be just and merciful. And let's face it, we need to figure that out as well. How does that work? Can that work? This is the riddle of the Old Testament. The prophets, they long to see, how does this work? How would this all fit together? And the New Testament, it answers the question. See, we've got the whole book, we've got the whole Bible. And the New Testament answers this riddle in the person and the work of Jesus. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ ultimately answers how God can be just and merciful. You see, it's the goodness of God that binds these attributes together. God would not be good if he overlooked evil. Nor would he be good if he was unloving. And so Paul writes this in Romans 3, verse 26. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's just. That means he punishes the guilty. But he also shows mercy by justifying, by making righteous those who trust in Jesus. Now, how does that work? You see, only in the infinite wisdom of the loving and just God could have found a way to justly show mercy. It's only by means of a substitute, only by means of a trade, an exchange. Oh, we need to treasure the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen carefully as I read this text. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, God's Son, was sent so that this perfect Son, this righteous one, the one who knew no sin, that he might be sin, that he might become guilty for our sake. He exchanged our guilt for his innocence. He traded our sin for his righteousness. Jesus allowed the gavel to come down and declare him guilty. He took the punishment, the death sentence that we deserve, so that we could be declared innocent and be given life. Oh, the mercy of our God. God can give us mercy because he gave his Son judgment in our place. We can be forgiven because he was punished. God can justly show compassion because he condemned Jesus. He will by no means clear the guilty, and so he takes away our guilt. He gives it to Jesus and gives us his righteousness. He's justly punished, and we are forgiven. Wow. Once we've seen what Jesus has done, once we see the compassion and his grace extending to us, how can we possibly refuse such a gift? So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin and hold on to the Savior, the one who took your guilty punishment in your place and gives you righteousness. Turn and trust him. Now, there's one more thing for us to note from this passage.
There's an interesting parallel between the book of Jonah and one of the parables of Jesus. It's the parable commonly known as the prodigal son. There in Luke 15, the text begins, "There was a man who had two sons." So even though we normally call it the prodigal son, we should really retitle it. It's the parable of the two lost sons. Now, you're probably familiar with it. Remember, the first son, the younger son, he comes to his father, and he demands his inheritance before his father is dead. The father, amazingly, gives it to him. He takes it, he squanders it all in a foreign land. And eventually he comes back to his father, and his father shows him great mercy. He celebrates. But there's another son. The son that stayed home, he's lost as well. He's the self-righteous older brother who won't even come in to celebrate. He's offended that his father would show mercy to his sinful brother. Now, notice the parallels. In the first half of the book of Jonah, it seems like Jonah's paying the part of this prodigal who runs away and is shown incredible mercy. But in the second part of the book, it seems that Jonah's now playing the part of the self-righteous older brother who's offended at the idea of forgiveness being granted. Now, Jesus' parable ends with this question of whether or not the Pharisee-like older brother will celebrate his father's mercy or not. And Jonah ends with the question of whether this self-righteous Pharisee like Jonah, will he celebrate the mercy of God? It seems that both are teaching the same lesson about the mysterious mystery of God. The book of Jonah is good news about the vastness of God's mercy. And it should challenge us to love our enemies as Jesus taught us. We should desire that they be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book ends with a question. It's a cliffhanger. We don't know what Jonah said. I think we're left with this question because the reader is intended to answer the question. It's as if Jonah fades away and we're left thinking, what do we think about God's compassion? I think God is wanting to mess with us. He's addressing you. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? Are you okay with God being merciful to whom he will show mercy? As we read the book of Jonah, we're looking at a mirror of our own hearts. And we see the worst part of Jonah, but then we can begin to see the worst part of our own hearts. Jonah reminds us that like Jonah, the people of Israel, they had lost sight of their calling to be a light to the nations. Israel had become a nation that would have been glad to see the rest of the world die and go to hell. And the Lord brings this rebuke to Jonah. The book ends with a question intentionally because God is asking us the question, are you willing to align your hearts with God? And God's heart is filled with compassion. God is concerned that the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. God is concerned with the Arabian Peninsula. God is concerned with the jungles of Papua New Guinea. God is concerned with the bustling cities of India. God is concerned with Venezuela and North Korea. God is concerned with Brookville. Should you be concerned about those places? Should you be concerned that those people hear the gospel? Let's pray. Lord, we have so much to learn. So did Jonah. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in who you have revealed yourself to be. Lord, it's a good thing that you show mercy to whom you will show mercy. It's a good thing that you show compassion to whom you show compassion. It's a good thing that you show justice. Lord, I pray that you will give us some of your compassion. Lord, help us to extend mercy to those who are around us. Lord, make us bold ambassadors of our Savior. You have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, may we be those who boldly proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us enough boldness to invite people to church on Easter Sunday as we come to celebrate your resurrection. Lord, we pray that there would be new lives that would trust in you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.